Hey, everyone. Welcome. If you're joining us at one of our four sites, or maybe you're one of the many joining us from home, this is going to be such a great time of opening God's Word today. Now, we've enjoyed what it means to worship together, to celebrate together. Now we're going to open God's Word together. We find ourselves in what we're calling the rest of our story after the resurrection, and for the record, we proclaim that boldly around here. But then Jesus returns to his Father in heaven, and he gives a very direct command to those followers that you'll actually hear again today. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work in these early followers in mighty and wondrous ways. Now, you might remember from the first week, I think it was, that I told you we'd encounter some stories that included conflict and even failures along the way. Luke, the writer of this book of Acts, is a consummate historian, and he's not afraid to tell us the rest of the story, even when we might rather look the other way. And I'm going to guess that you'll know exactly what I'm talking about in just a minute. See, we're about to read one of the most disturbing, unsettling stories in the entire book of Acts. People who knew that we were studying this book together began to wonder if we would even talk about this one. It's shocking, it's unsettling, it's a tale of dishonesty and scheming and money and confrontation and even death. And some of you are thinking, well, why would we skip over that? This is going to stir some things up, and, well, it all takes place in the first verses of Acts chapter 5. So let's read these together and hear now the word of the Lord. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Well, yeah. Then the young men came forward. They wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. Now, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So when people hear this story, maybe you for the first time hear this story, you're thinking, wait, Greg, so when members of the church hold back their money and they don't give it all to God, you're telling me there's a chance that he's going to strike you dead? No, that is not the point of this at all. But it is a shocking story, don't you think? I mean, that's why I'm having Ben and Chris teach this one. No, that's not true. I'm so grateful for all of our teachers, and I honestly can't wait to hear what these two gifted scholars have for us. But let's help them now by admitting that we do have questions like the one I just offered. And I'm sure there are other questions as well. So let's actually give you a chance to give us some of those questions in your own words. Use the app if you would, but before you do that, or maybe even as you do that, turn around and hang out with some folks, introduce yourselves, and then together start to identify some of these questions, some of these impressions that you have from this story that is lifted straight from Scripture. So go ahead now, just talk to each other and then tell us what you're wondering about so that Chris and Ben can address these questions in a minute or two.
righty, good morning, friends. Everybody doing all right? Awesome, it sounds like you're talking to each other, so it seems like there are questions about the story, which is the exact right response to have when it comes to a story like this. So I know that Chris and I were looking forward to chatting about it with you, and we wanted to say hello to you guys here in Chesterfield, everyone at Fenton and Grants Trail and—
Come on, Mid-Rivers.
Mid-Rivers.
What's going on, people? Yeah.
Chris misses you guys, but he'll be back soon. For those worshiping with us online, we are so glad that you're here. But yeah, keep sending those questions into the app. Keep giving us your thoughts. And before we turn to your questions, just let us say this. It's really okay to leave here with questions about this story. It really is. And it's even okay for stories like this to puzzle us a little bit, maybe make us feel a little bit uneasy. But stick with us. I really do think there's a beautiful truth in here about God and what God longs to do in this world through us.
Mm-hmm. And it might be surprising after hearing that story for the first time, maybe, but we're going to be leaving here today talking about the grace and the goodness and the love of our God. And I know that might be surprising and shocking to hear that right now, but hang tight with us for a little bit because we're going to get to some of those questions. And for those of us who've experienced that grace and it's radically changed our lives, we're going to see that in just a second. For those of us who are still checking things out, still trying to decide whether or not this story is credible, can be true for us, we're going to get to that too.
Yep, and here's what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that when we turn to stories like this, and really any story in the Bible, I'm grateful, like what Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, that that's true, that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It may not seem like it right away, but I'm telling you guys, this story, it's useful for us. Mm-hmm. But before we jump in, Chris, would you mind praying for us? Let's ask the God who inspired these words to meet us in this place.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Spirit, thank you that you meet us in this place now, and I pray that you would convict us, that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us, reassure us, speak to us in the way that only you can. In the midst of Ben and I and what we have to share, God, would you speak even louder? Would we hear from you today? May we encounter you. May we experience your grace in a whole new way today. We love you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so Christopher, what do you got for us? What stuff was coming in through the app?
You ready for this?
I'm so ready for this.
All right, they want to know what happened before.
Okay,
interesting.
You know what? That's a really good question. We're going to get to that in a minute. So whoever sent that one in, way to go. Gold stars.
Smart people here. Why these two? Other people lie to God. So what gives with these
two? Okay, so like maybe there was something like unique about this particular lie that made it just a little bit different. I think that's something we should hit on.
Mm-hmm. And then we got a whole bunch of people. Why is it so harsh? Why does it seem so extreme, over the top? Okay. Where's the grace?
Extreme, over the top. Where's the grace? Uh-huh. Guys, those are the exact right questions to ask. So let's jump right in, and I'm going to give us two words right off the bat that I really do think will help us make sense of this story and any story that we read about in the Bible. And here they are: content and context. So, like, content is what's in the story. What details do you see when you open up God's word and you look at it and you read it? And Chris, you're going to talk about that in a minute with us. But context, let's think about that for a second. Now, when scholars talk about the context, they can mean a couple different things. They can mean the historical context, like essentially what was happening in the world at the time a book or a passage was written, but they can also mean the literary context. And when I say literary context, what I mean is what's happening around the passage. Like, what other verses are happening before or after this story, and how do they help us make sense of this one? So our story begins, as Greg just read, in chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So right off the bat, there's something really important that we need to call out. Now Luke there, with that word now, he uses the Greek word de, and he starts that sentence, and I think it's intentional. Now the NIV, it translates that word now, which is completely fine, but the ESV, the English Standard Version, it translates that word but. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. We'll be in the NIV for the rest of our time together today. And by the way, I'm just so thankful for the many reliable translations that we can read. If you're new to following Jesus, it is so important to find a Bible translation that you can understand, whether it's the NLT, the ESV, the Voice, whatever it is. If you have questions about that, come talk to us. We love having those conversations. But I appreciate what the ESV is doing here because it gets at something that Luke is doing on purpose. Most scholars think that this word, it's functioning as an adversative but. So let's just throw those words up on the screen. Y'all got that? Good. Keep those words in the back of your mind because they're going to pop up a little bit later. But in other words, this is just a fancy way of saying that this story is meant to be read with the story right before it. It's like Luke is saying right from the get-go, like, look at what came before, because I put those things together intentionally, and reading one will help you make sense of the other. And by the way, that's something we always do at The Crossing. We're always considering the context, whether it's Greg or Tim or Angela or all of our teachers, we're always considering the context of a book or passage. So the context of this passage, we read about it in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Do you guys notice all those details that Luke includes? He says that the early church then, they were one in heart and mind. Now, this is just a figure of speech that means that they shared a united purpose or vision or goal as a community. And that purpose, it was all about Jesus. They couldn't stop telling people about their king. And we've seen that all throughout the book of Acts. Peter's first sermon at Pentecost. He and John standing up to the Jewish authorities. Or they stood up and like talked about Jesus in the temple and they performed miracles in his name, demonstrating his authority. Like all the while, they couldn't stop talking about the grace of their Savior. And hear me, they didn't just talk about that grace. They experienced that grace personally, and it changed them, it transformed them, and they encountered God's presence in such a special and powerful way through the Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit compelled them to look after each other, to pray for each other. These have just been some of the central themes that we've looked at over these first four chapters of Acts together. And Luke makes it clear that part of looking after each other involved willingly sharing resources. Now, if you remember, if you've been with us in this series so far, that was always done voluntarily. They never gave out of compulsion. But people, they took property that they owned and they gave the money to the apostles, who were just the leaders of the church at the time. And then the apostles, they took that money to serve the poor. Friends, this is just a beautiful picture of that fellowship, that koinonia that we've been looking at together over the past couple weeks. In so many ways, these verses echo what we read about in Acts 2, 42 to 47. A group of people devoted to God, committed to each other, striving to look after each other. And then Luke gets even more specific. He highlights the act of one man in particular, Joseph. And Joseph had an awesome nickname, like Barnabas. Friends, that's a nickname. Like, this guy, he was such a force for good in the community. He had such an encouraging presence that people were like, whoa, dude, if encouragement were a person, like, you'd be his kid. And we need people like that, don't we? I bet if we went around the room right now, and we don't have time to do it, but I bet if we went around the room, every single person could think of just one word of encouragement that's made a difference in our lives. Well, Barnabas, he didn't just stop with words of encouragement. He encouraged people with his actions. He put his money where his mouth is. And he took property that he owned, and he sold it, and he gave the profits to the apostles, just like the other believers then. Friends, this is an amazing picture of radical generosity that was present, like, at the very beginning of the church. And it goes back to this idea that when God's grace knocks us back, it changes us. Like, when we truly understand how much God loves us, when we truly begin to comprehend the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, it will change us. And then Jesus compels us to show that same love to other people. He says in John's gospel, to love as we've been loved. John, he echoes his teacher and friend in one of his letters. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And one of the coolest things for Chris and me as pastors is we see you guys do this all the time.
That's right.
the For the Loo movement every summer, backpack collection that happens like every single year, Give Food Plus that's coming up. Like, not to mention all the incredible ways that you guys serve outside of the walls of the church, our outreach teams that just love and serve this city so well. Like, Chris, what are some of those serve, like those outreach opportunities?
So upcoming right now through our outreach serve days, we have different organizations like Oasis International down in the city. That's an amazing place that you can serve at. We also have Restore St. Charles, Bridge of Hope. You see all these online at thecrossing.church/calendar. Click on those. Great way to jump in.
Just such a great way to jump in. You know, you can just do it once and see how it goes. But like, that's serving outside of the walls of the church. What about the incredible volunteer teams that serve inside these walls? I'm talking about the people that give up their weekends to make this place tick. Guest experiences, the people running cameras. Like, you guys are doing it. Or what about all the Barnabases out there with the spiritual gift of giving? And you guys are willingly and regularly just sharing your resources and giving faithfully to the ministries of this church. That's amazing. Well, no matter how you're serving, if you're serving, you are living out this call to love in such beautiful and practical ways. And I'm telling you, that makes a difference. It really does. Chris, you and I talk all the time about this. But as we continue to move more and more into a post-Christian context, the world needs Christians who are committed to radically serving and loving others in just intentional ways. It's true. Like, it's true right now in the 21st century, and the same thing was true in the first century as the church began to grow. But Ananias and Sapphira missed it. They missed it. Sure, they gave some money, but even as they give, and Chris, you're going to touch on this in just a second, but even as they give, they gave with themselves in mind. And Peter, he finds out about it. Maybe it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Maybe he heard about it from other people through the grapevine. Either way, he calls them on it, and Luke makes it clear what happened next. He says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. At that moment, Sapphira, his wife, fell down and died at Peter's feet. I mean, one more time, it is okay for these verses to puzzle us, right, Chris? Mm-hmm. It is. It's even okay for these verses to unsettle us a little bit. And I bet, even with the context in mind, there are those of us who think, sure, lying's a big deal. Like, that was one of the questions, right? Like,
oh my gosh, yeah.
Lying's a big deal, but does it deserve a death sentence? Yeah. Really? Yeah. Does the punishment fit the crime?
Yeah.
That's a good question to ask. So, Chris, talk to us now. Like, we've looked at the context, we've looked at what's around the passage. Come and talk to us about, like, what's in the passage. Why was this lie such a big deal?
Yeah, it's a pretty shocking passage. It's a pretty overwhelming, pretty heavy passage, really. You're talking about death. Two people falling dead right in front of them. This is pretty shocking. So I don't know about you, but the first time that I encounter a passage like this, my overall feeling is I've got to be missing something. Like you said, the punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime. This seems over the top. That's a lot of what people said in the app is like, this seems pretty harsh. Where's the forgiveness? All that. Those are really good questions to ask of the text. But we have to understand that what's going on inside of Ananias and Sapphira, the content, is so crucial to understanding this passage. So let's take a look at that, shall we? You guys good? Yeah? You ready to go? Let's do this. All right, so contextually, you said the church is on the rise. The Holy Spirit is pouring out all these miracles and blessings, signs and wonders. The church, as we saw last week, it's grown from like 120 people to like 10,000 plus at this point. You guys see this, right? And these people are surrendering their lives with this radical generosity that you said. They're laying everything down at the apostles' feet. And we see this with this guy, Joseph, who gets the nickname Barnabas. Pretty sweet name. I love it. And what Barnabas does is beautiful, right? Like, I don't know about you guys, but when you see somebody lay down everything in this radical act of surrender, what is your response? For me, it's instant respect, credibility. Like, I know what you're all about. You're telling me so much about who you are by doing this beautiful thing. Maybe for others of us, it's just admiration. Maybe it's even inspiration. Like, I want to do something like that. I want to make my life count. I want to lay down everything for something that I believe in wholeheartedly. But that beautiful thought of respect and admiration, because we're human, it ever so subtly starts to creep into something else. It starts to creep into, what about my reputation? What about the way that people see me. I mean, I could go with looking like Barnabas. I could go with getting a rep like that. That'd be pretty nice, right? And so that thought kind of starts to creep into, man, maybe if I did something special, and then maybe even worse, if I could just, you know, look like I was special like them. We transition from this place of surrender, of what God's called us to in our lives in a unique way, and we start figuring out, how can I manipulate people? And how can I earn validation, identity, purpose, meaning, value in people? Barnabas responds to God's goodness in his life with this beautiful act of surrender. It's worship. But Ananias and Sapphira, they start figuring out how they can manipulate people to think of them as better than they are. They're cheap knockoffs. And maybe this is just me, but I mean, maybe they're thinking we can get some sweet nicknames too. I don't know what it is that's going on, but they choose to be ripoffs off the real thing. What they do doesn't come out of a genuine heart for God or surrender or worship. What they do, it's a ripoff. You guys ever see those memes of people trying to pull off really cool things, but it never turns out the way they want? Like, it's cool, like workout routines usually, or recipes. Here's one I found. You guys know it's your son or daughter's birthday. You wanna have the Minions cake. You love the Minions cake. Come on, that's how it's gonna turn out, right? Perfectly. In my hands, we know what this turns out like. Bam.
Chris, that's the saddest birthday ever.
It's so sad, but he's like, nailed it. All right, you were telling me about this Full House movie.
So get this. A couple years ago, like there's a TV network that wanted to do like a Full House like movie, like about the cast of Full House. You guys know the cast of Full House?
Yeah, everybody loves Full House. Yeah. There's no problem there.
Look at them. That is a good looking cast, people. That's a cast I want to watch.
So this is what you're expecting, but this is what you get.
Whoa. Friends, that is not John Stamos. Like, I've seen John Stamos. That's not him.
It's just off. Or, okay, last one. You're going to the mall. You guys remember malls, right? Or maybe, I don't know, somewhere else. But you want to get that perfect picture with Santa? Look at Santa. He's wonderful, right? That's a real beard. It looks great. And you're so excited about getting that photo. But then you get there. And this is who you encounter. And it, like Buddy said so memorably, you sit on a throne of lies, sir. Smell like beef and cheese. These are funny, and we could keep going, but they're also really, really sad. Do you know why they're sad? They're sad because inside we know they're not the real thing. They're a cheap knockoff off the genuine, real artifact. Ananias and Sapphira, they're cheap knockoffs off of the real thing, this beautiful thing that God is building as he's ushering in his kingdom, this beautiful koinonia community where they're anticipating one another's needs. They're making sure no one's going hungry or needy. That's a beautiful thing. And so they take their eyes off of God and become obsessed with what other people will say. This is what some psychologists and theologians call being a false self, as opposed to being a true self. A false self is a cheap knockoff. It's a fake. It's a fraud. And so Robert Mulholland Jr. is a New Testament theologian. And what he said about this is he said, that's exactly what's going on in this story. In this story about Ananias and Sapphira, they're being false selves. He writes, having lost the true ground of our identity in loving union with God where our real purpose in life is found, our false self must generate its own purpose. He goes on to say that our false self is a master manipulator of people, and there are endless things that you can manipulate. I don't know about you, but I've gotten caught in this trap in my life. At different times in my life, I've tried to look or sound impressive in certain crowds as if that's gonna build some credibility or reputation. And you know what I've found more than anything else about that way of living? It's exhausting. It's empty. It's absolutely empty and exhausting, and it's not the way of Jesus. It's not the way that we've been called to live. We're drawn away from the source of life, our Abba, and what he says about us, and we look for a reputation among other people. That doesn't work. It's like Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, am I trying to like seek the approval of people or God? If I'm only after pleasing people, I'll never be able to serve God the way that I was created to. So more on that in a little bit. But Ananias and Sapphira, they're cheap knockoffs, they're faking it, they're frauding. And so they try to figure out, how do we concoct a plan so we keep up appearances, we look really good in the midst of the community, but we're also kind of, you know, making sure we're taking care of ourselves a little bit. They're not trusting God in this whole thing and what they're doing. But don't get lost in the detail of how much money they hold back. See, it's very easy for us to read this passage and think this is about money. It's not about money at all. This whole story, it's not about money. As Justo Gonzalez says in his commentary on this, he says, the sin is not in the giving or the not giving. The sin is in the lie.
Chris, that's such an important, just to kind of hit, like that's such an important point to hit again, because like, not at this church, but I've heard stories of like pastors and churches using this story to guilt people, sometimes scare people into giving to the church. And like, not only does that miss the point of the story, but it's just plain evil. Greg said it already, but the point of this passage, it's not about whether or not people gave to the church. It's about dishonesty. But even with that, you might still be thinking, like, is this a fair punishment? One of the questions we got in the app is, like, does this seem drastic or harsh? So is God harsh here? That's the exact right question to ask. And I don't think so. I don't think he's being harsh. The Bible says that God judges his world with righteousness and his people with faithfulness. So our all-powerful, almighty God, he is well within his rights here. But to understand that, you and I, we need to chase a rabbit for a minute.
Yep.
We got to talk about the temple. So stay with us. This is key to understanding this passage. But from the time of King Solomon all the way to the Jews in the first century, the temple was where God's presence uniquely dwelled with his people. Yes, you could experience his presence everywhere. We read about that in Isaiah 66 and Psalm 139. But the temple was where God's people experienced his presence in a personal way, in a close way. It was where you could get as close as possible to the awe-inspiring, the jaw-dropping glory of God, his Shekinah glory, his thundering presence. And that presence, it's a big deal. Mm-hmm. It's the same presence that caused Adam and Eve to hide from God after their rebellion in the garden. It was the presence that compelled the people of God to tremble as they waited for Moses to receive the law at Mount Sinai. Friends, the psalmist declares that God's presence has the power to melt mountains like candle wax. There is power in the presence of God. And yes, it's a beautiful thing that God longs to be with us, but we should not take his presence for granted, nor should we take it lightly.
And that's what they're doing in this passage. Mm-hmm. They treat God like a triviality. And so you might be looking at this like, well, they made a little mistake. Maybe, you know, it wasn't an accident, we can see that. But this wasn't just a mere faux pas or something like that that they get struck dead for. Since they are treating the Holy Spirit like a triviality, like someone that they can manage, they're getting the order a little upside down. Do you guys see that? Since they reject life, it costs them their lives. Trying to pretend like you and I are in charge of life and we manage God, we manage the Holy Spirit, it's like riding a bicycle underwater.
And that won't work.
It doesn't work. And the longer you think about it, the harder you work at it, it still doesn't work. And it looks kind of ridiculous too. Ananias and Sapphira, they think they can do this. And that's why Peter is so exasperated when he looks at Sapphira and he says, why are you testing the Holy Spirit? Quick poll. Does anybody think that's a good idea? No? Okay, I got nobody here. Nobody at the sites. It's not a good idea to test God, to test the Holy Spirit. You're getting the order reversed. In Hebrew, the word is nasa, which means to test. It means like prove yourself. And if we think that we can test God, oh my goodness, it doesn't work. The interesting thing about it is that we see this throughout the Bible. In Isaiah 45, verse 9, he makes this point really, really well. He's basically saying, does the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? I mean, God's trying to get us to see here that I'm the one in charge. You can trust me. I created the heavens and the earth, and I created you, and I love you. So trust me, kid. Let me fashion you. Let me mold you. It's a really beautiful image. In fact, if we're really paying attention and we trust that God is good, and oh, if we do, we're actually invited to ask him to test us. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 26, verse 2, he says, test me, Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and my mind. Make me more like you, God. This is a prayer we could pray this week. I want to challenge us to do that. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart in my mind. So for those of you keeping score, I know there's like three of you. They're like, well, what about Gideon? We don't have time to tell the story right now. Gideon tests God. Okay, this is the only other time we see that word in a way where it's not completely obviously negative in the Bible. What you need to know is that when Gideon tests God, what he's doing is he's trying to understand God's will. He's not doubting God's character or mistrusting him. That's all he's trying to do. He's reverent about it. But whenever we see the people of God nasa or test God, it connotes like a deep distrust in who he is, even a sense of animosity or quarreling or something like that. What Ananias and Sapphira do is even worse. In the Greek, we get the sense that this is the exact same word that's used with what Satan does with Jesus in the desert when he fails miserably at tempting and testing Jesus. So what Luke is getting us to see here very intentionally is that what's going on in this story is demonic, satanic activity. This isn't a mere mistake. The devil is already involved in this story, trying to undermine this good and beautiful thing that God has created right here early in the story, and God can't let it stand. So given what's at stake, are you guys beginning to see why maybe the punishment does fit the crime?
Yep, yeah, I think so, and
it's a lot.
We're getting it, but that's a lot.
It's a lot.
I mean, we've covered a lot of ground here, and I don't know about you, but in moments when we cover a lot of ground, it's important to maybe have a pick-me-up, maybe a snack. Like, food's always a good pick-me-up.
I could eat.
Just for fun, let's come up for air for a moment. Like, turn to the person next to you. What's your favorite appetizer? It could be chicken wings, toasted ravioli. I know it's early in the morning, but just what's your favorite appetizer? Talk to each other, and we'll keep going here in a second. I know that was a really, really, really quick conversation, but who's got an appetizer for me? Like, what's one of your favorite apps? Right back there. David. Mozzarella sticks! Who doesn't love mozzarella sticks? Come on. Okay, what else? There's a hand over here.
Blue cheese stuffed bacon wrap dates.
You guys are fancy. Blue cheese stuffed bacon wrap dates. Delicious. Yeah, one more?
Toasted ravioli.
St. Louis, come on. Toasted ravioli. You know, you guys are making me hungry. I feel like I need to have some food right now. And so, little Horseman family secret here. Whenever we have a big family dinner, there's always an appetizer staple in our house, and it's a big bowl of chips. We prefer Ruffles and some French onion dip. So, dude, let's dive in, man.
Like, I'm in, stuff. Brother. I'm in.
I mean, y'all just wait for us. We're gonna have ourselves a little moment.
You guys good?
My goodness.
That's good.
No matter how much I eat that, you just don't get sick of that flavor. I don't know. Nope. I don't know how they do it.
All right.
I gotta just get one more little bite here. It's just so. Chris, get in there, man. Get in there.
Okay.
It's just so good. I just love it so much. Mm-hmm. You know, I just can't. Hold on, give me. There you go. Yeah. It's just so good. Like, Chris, what's up, man? Like, I mean, you could just drink this stuff.
I'm so full.
You're full?
So full.
Dude, we got a whole bowl of chips
that
here.
Too good, baby. That was all I needed. I just need a little snack.
Christopher, my friend, my brother.
Yeah.
When were you out on the chips and dip?
So.
Like, just be real with
it. The first double dip was a little much.
The first double? A little much. Okay. What about the second or third or fourth double dip?
Felt like the finger and everything else. Okay. That was a bridge too far for me, Ben.
Okay. Who here's with Chris? Like, who? Like, the moment I double dipped, you were out. All right? That's most of us. And I feel like, if not most of us, everyone should be out when, like, I double dipped with my finger, right? Like, we're all there. And, I mean, that's because, like, no matter how much you love chips and dip, mm-hmm. like, at a certain point, if someone double dips like that, the dip's contaminated. It's gross. You don't want to eat it anymore, right? There's a line. We all have a line. And once it's crossed, like, no matter how much you love this, this, it's disgusting. And you don't want it anymore. Here's the point. The Bible makes it clear that God has a line. And his line becomes crossed the moment that we sin against him, because he's holy. He's holy, he's set apart. And because he's holy, our sin, it would taint him. And we don't want a tainted God. We don't. And this isn't something to take lightly. And when you do what Ananias and Sapphira did in this story, when you sin against that presence in a calculated, intentional, and continual way, like, there are consequences, and this is true all throughout Scripture.
Oh, throughout the Bible, we have examples of what we call God's wrath or God's judgment, and this is such an uncomfortable theme for so many of us, maybe depending on how we've heard it taught in the way we were raised, but the reality is we have to understand that there's a purpose to when things like this happen. Abraham Joshua Heschel was an Old Testament scholar who wrote about this in such a brilliant way. He says, God's wrath is not to be regarded as an emotional outburst or an irrational fit, but rather as part of his continual care. What Heschel is trying to get us to see here is that God is fashioning and shaping this beautiful thing that he's created. This people of God that he has, he's got to make sure that he protects it. Mm-hmm. He safeguards it. So anything that corrupts, anything that gets in there and contaminates, cannot be a part of it.
He protects it because he wants to draw near to us. That's why he protects us. That's why he protects his church.
That's right.
You see, part of what's happening in this story is when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, the church became the new temple of God. And then it gets even more personal than that. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God, his presence, he lives in us. So if you follow Jesus today, you are a living, breathing, walking Holy of Holies. And Ananias and Sapphira, they had the audacity to get close to God's presence and lie against the Spirit of God. Chris, you said it already, but this act is demonic. This act was inspired by the evil one himself. Now, hear me, this is one unique instance of God's judgment. It's not normative. We don't see it in another place in the New Testament exactly like this. But right now, God takes measures into his own hands to protect his growing church. Why? Because people matter to him. The church has a mission. God calls us to be his hands and feet in the world, to push back darkness and share this message of hope and salvation and forgiveness. And he loves us too much to let his story get tripped up here. So yes, this story is about the judgment of God, and we can't avoid that, but it's also about like what God does to ensure that his message of grace and hope makes it to us thousands of years after the event. Friends, this means that God's judgment in the story, it's a form of grace because he wants us to turn to him. The Bible says that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all of us to turn to him, to look to him, to repent and find the eternal life that he offers. But if we don't do this, if we reject God's grace, his holiness can't let that stand. And this gives me cause to pause because in so many ways, Ananias and Sapphira's story, it could have been my story. It should have been. Yeah. I'm broken. Yeah. Chris.
Me too.
We're both broken. And humbly, as respectfully as I can say it, I don't think I'm the only one. Right. I think that's everybody here. Mm-hmm. And if you have questions about that, please come talk to us. We love having those conversations. But in those conversations, I'm going to keep pointing people to Jesus because without him, I'm sunk. Paul makes this point in Ephesians 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He goes on to say that we were by nature deserving of wrath. The Bible doesn't pull any punches here. This is bleak stuff.
Yeah, but if we get honest with ourselves, we realize on our own, we don't got anything. We are dead in our tracks without the grace of God, without the salvation of Christ. We got nothing.
But that adversative but that we talked about, you guys remember that? Those two opposite,
they do.
Like
they do.
Opposing things that link people together? You had Barnabas in the early church who gave and served the poor, and Ananias and Sapphira did not. Mm-hmm. Well, Paul says that without God, we're walking corpses. Mm-hmm. We're buried beneath our sin and shame. We're deserving of God's wrath, just like Ananias and Sapphira.
But because of his great love for us, God.
Chris, that is the greatest beginning of the greatest sentence that's ever been written. Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read it. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
So it's grace. It's grace. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira, they remind us that our sin is serious, but there is grace all over this story because we worship a God who longs to be with us. And like our friend Barnabas, God put his money where his mouth is. God entered our story. God took on flesh and he went to the cross and he died for us. And he invites each of us to place our trust in him. If you have questions about that, if you're feeling maybe even a nudge from the Holy Spirit to receive that grace for the first time today, come to the bullpen. Come talk to our pastors. Nothing would make us happier than to pray that prayer of surrender with you and see how Jesus shows up. See how God's grace moves powerfully in your life, because it does. We read about that already today, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Does anybody else want that? I know that I'm praying for God's grace to fall powerfully in this church, in this city, in this world. I'm praying for revival. And I want to spend the rest of my life telling people about Jesus. That's my mission. And if you follow Jesus, are you with me? Because that's your mission. That's what Jesus calls us to do, to invite our friends, our families, our neighbors, our coworkers into a life with him. But now we're back to that incredible verse that we read the very first week of this series. We will be his witnesses. And yes, that's a command. Jesus calls us to do that, but that command is also a promise. Yes, we're not perfect. I'll be the first to admit I'm not. But regardless of our flaws, regardless of our shortcomings, regardless of the regrets that we carry with us into sleep each night, if you follow Jesus, grace awaits you in the morning. It does. And that grace will sustain us and seal us and lead us to the day when we close our eyes for the last time in this place and we open them up in the presence of our Savior. It's grace. But for those of us who have received that grace, there's work to do. I love the way James K. Smith puts it. Grace lives off the truth of God's wonder-working mercy. My past, my story is taken up into God and God's story. God is writing a new chapter of my life. Not starting a new book after throwing out the first draft of my prior existence. And then this, grace is the good news of unfathomable possibility. Guys, that's the grace my soul longs for. That's the grace this world craves. And if we pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit, our God of unfathomable possibility will call us to participate in the story that he continues to write today through his church by the power of his Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that story. It's a story that began in a garden, with the promise that one day God would send someone who would crush the head of evil. That story continued with Abraham and another promise to one day bless all the families on earth through Abraham's descendants. And from then until now, God protected that story. He protected that plan so that we might come to believe and trust in him and not settle for a cheap knockoff of life, but to receive the real thing, eternal life, the abundant life, the full life that we were created to experience. And you want to know who's at the center of that story? Do you want to know who fulfilled the promise? It's Jesus. He's that good. He's that faithful. As one of my favorite scholars says, all of God's promises find their yes in him. So I'll put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to keep telling people about Jesus. He's a firm foundation. He is what anchors us in this chaotic world. He is the antidote to our cynicism and our dread and our fear and our anxiety. It all comes back to Jesus. He's faithful and he's good, and we can trust in him. So will you stand with me? Chris, will you Will you bless us? I want the words of this blessing ringing in our ears as we leave, that we might go remembering the faithfulness of our God, the grace that is but a sentence away, and the peace that God promises to bring us. Will you bless us now?
May the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace, now and always, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.